So I do want to welcome you again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today will be study number 34 in our series entitled Blood, and the date for today is 10/28/18. As always, our purpose, I've stated the purpose as we begin this study each Sunday, and our purpose in this is to grow in our knowledge and understanding, just as I prayed, to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. And today will be no different. We'll be carrying forward with that study and continuing in our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears in 392 verses all throughout Scripture. So we're going to be up to the book of Isaiah today. We're sort of taking these occurrences in the order in which they occur. And that's the order in which they're placed in your King James Version of your Bible. So, you know, there's not a whole lot of chronological order to it because we know that a lot of the books are chronologically, sort of out of order. But we're just going to take them as we come to them, going down the list, so to say, in a word search. Is sort of where we started with this thing. So, for our study last Sunday, we studied the mentioned and uses of blood in the book of Proverbs, which I was kind of surprising to me how many times the word blood was used in the book of Proverbs. And, it was, enlightening and beneficial for me to go through that. Today we're going to be looking at, some of the blood in the book of Isaiah. Another intriguing book for me. It's just one that Dad has been through on his, or at least some of the book, on his Wednesday night studies some months back. And I was thoroughly intrigued by the book of Isaiah. And it's another one of those Old Testament books that I really want to get into more and understand more about. I'll probably say that of every book that I come across in the Scripture. So if I sound like a broken record doing that, I apologize, because there are a lot of books in the Old Testament that I really need to dig into, and I'll admit that as a teacher, I am woefully behind in my understanding of what's going on in God's Word in the Old Testament. So turn with me this morning for today's study. I want to start in the book of Isaiah. We're going to start at the start. Let's start at chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 20, and there's a couple of verses in here that I want to make a special mention of. The blood is going to be seen in verses 11 and 15, but we're going to look at verses 9 and 18 as well, because to me, they're very prominent. They're verses that we need to stop and take a look at. So read with me. I'm in the book of the prophet Isaiah. It's on page 931 in your companion Bible, if you have a companion Bible, this morning. And I want to read verses 1 through 20 of chapter 1, which says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz." This is Isaiah's vision, "which he saw," and it tells you what the vision was about. That's what I love about, the word. It tells you that this vision is concerning Judah, in Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, all kings of Judah. So Tony's throwing up some notes here concerning this time, and these are very beneficial. So you guys, you're welcome to read that as I read along in the Scripture here. So you see the vision. You see what it's concerning. It's concerning the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, all kings of the tribe of Judah. And then he says this, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken." Well, if the Lord hath spoken, it behooves us as clay to listen. And that's what I love about the way Isaiah puts this. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, the Lord hath spoken." So listen. God is speaking, so let's listen. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken." He said, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Well, we know for a fact who Isaiah is talking about here when God says, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Let's read on. "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." That's a bad statement for Israel. When God says, even an ox knows its owner, and an ass knows its master's crib, where it's kept and fed. He said, "But my children, my people doth not consider." God said, "My people don't even consider me." That's a bad way to start off a book, but that's how Isaiah starts it off. And he says in verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger." They're going away backward. Not a good statement for. You can sort of see the stage set here, at least in this part of the book of Isaiah. You can sort of see where we are with these kings and where the people are with their reverence of the Lord God of Israel. He says, the one that they say they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. You don't want to be in the congregation that provokes the Lord of Israel to anger. He says in verse 5, "Why should ye be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it." Now this book, where we're going to start today, sounds pretty solemn and pretty grim. But where we're going to end up is going to be wonderful and glorious. I'll tell you that right off. Verse 6, he says, "From the sole of the foot, even unto the head." What about it? Well, there is no soundness in it. Talking about Israel as a nation here, the people. He said, "But wounds and bruises, putrefying sores." See, God reverences blemishlessness, even in his sacrifices. He wanted a lamb without spot and without blemish. And here he said, the people, they have wounds and bruises. They have nasty open sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. They haven't been doctored or anything. They're just beat up and bruised and nasty. "Your country is desolate," he says in verse 7. "Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers." And certainly it was. Right, Gary, it was all rotten. Everything was infested, infected, nasty, thrown down and rotten, God says. "And the daughter of Zion is left what? As a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." It's just kind of out there by itself. And it says in verse 9, this interesting verse, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and should have been like unto Gomorrah." Remember, Sodom and Gomorrah were completely obliterated by the hand of God. The wrath of God, the vengeance of God, the raining down of fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah, even to the point where God told Lot's wife, if you even are told Lot and his family, when you leave, don't even look back, because if you do, the wrath is going to get you too. And remember Lot's wife, she became, as she looked back, a pillar of salt. The wrath of God even fell upon her that looked upon what God was doing to Sodom and Gomorrah. And verse 9 says, "Unless there was a little remnant left, of Israel, we would be exactly like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a bad position to be in with God. Let's look at the note on verse 9 there. Except where it says except and so on. This is the first passage in Isaiah that's quoted in the New Testament, and it's quoted in, Romans 9:29. This is the first passage in Isaiah that's actually quoted over in the New Testament. And Paul quotes it in Romans 9. Talking a little, you know, in Romans 9 through 11, if you remember, is referencing back to the grafting in of the Gentiles into the hope of Israel. Verse 10. Isaiah says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of your God, ye people of Gomorrah." Ooh. He calls them people of Sodom. He calls them people of Gomorrah. Because you're basically survivors. If you weren't the little remnant that was left, even you wouldn't be here, God says. Then in verse 11, this is the first occurrence of blood. God is addressing directly the people of Israel here when he's calling them like unto the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says in 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" Well, we of all people should go through this blood study. We went through in great detail in weeks previous the sacrifices and the use of the sacrifices, what God was doing with those sacrifices. Remember, they were to cover the sins of not only the priest, but of the people. Let's read what he says about them here. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, God says, saith the Lord. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts." What does he say? "And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he goats." What? "I'm not taking too much pleasure in that," God says. Do you see him working toward the need of a perfect sacrifice? Because as we know of these sacrifices of old, done under the law, under that old covenant, we know that that was a very temporary covering. It had to be, some had to be done daily. And then once a year, the priest had to go in and atone for not only his own sins, but for the sins of the people. But it had to be done over and over and over and over again every year. Continually. And God says here, "I'm not getting too much pleasure out of that." And you don't want to be in a position where God is not pleased with your progress. He said, "I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or he-goats. When ye come to appear before me," he says in verse 12, "who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations," he says. "Incense is an abomination unto me." I get the feeling here that God is tired in Isaiah's day, in the days of these kings. He's tired of the status quo. He's tired of them just going through motions without really meaning it, if you get my drift. He's tired of vain oblations. He says, "Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths." Ooh, where have you heard those mentioned? You get those in Colossians. "Let no man judge you of new moons or of Sabbath days." Remember that? Remember that? "The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assembly." See, that's all these days that men set up. "I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hate it." Oh, God hates it. your new moons and your appointed feast, your Sabbaths. That's why I believe they are mentioned by Paul in the book of Colossians as something, just don't let anybody judge you in all that garbage, he says. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. I am getting tired of this. How many times have you told your kids that? Sick of this. Well, it's basically the same thing. God is talking, as he has already referred to them here, as his children. He's having a little heart to heart with his children through the prophet Isaiah. He said, and when you spread forth your hands, verse 15, here's our other blood verse. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? Your hands are full of what? Their hands are full of blood. And this is not the blood of animals. This is the blood of other men. God knows where it's all at. God knows where the blood of the men is. And then comes the need for what? If you got blood on your hands, what you got to do? You got to wash it off. I know when we skin a deer, the first thing I'm looking for when we get done is some water. I got to get this off my hands. He says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Is he mincing words here? Doesn't sound like it. Learn to do well, Israel. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And then verse 18. It's a very good verse. Come now, God said, let us reason together, saith the Lord. I've said this often to people regarding studies. I had a call from a fellow the other night. Wanted to talk about some books he had bought and some things he had seen in some of the books. And I told him this verse. I said, I'm not interested in fighting about a particular point of scripture with anybody. I said, as long as you want to discuss it in a civil manner that would be pleasing unto the Lord, I'm in. I'll talk about it all day if you want to. I love to reason together about the scripture, but I'm not going to argue or fight about it. I don't think the Spirit gets any pleasure. Well, the Lord is pleased out of that. So that's why I wanted to bring out verse 18. Look at the note on verse 18 where it says, let us reason together, or let us put the matter right, or settle the matter. That's where you get good learning in God, is to settle the matter or put the matter right. It said it means the putting an end to all reasoning rather than an invitation to commence reasoning. That's a good note. Rather than an invitation to commence reasoning. Let's discuss this and put an end to it. Come to a conclusion about it. So he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. How? How is that going to take place with Israel? Well, there's only one way. It has to be forgiven through the blood of a perfect sacrifice, which Paul makes it very clear. In Dad's study on Hebrews 8, and when we get into Hebrews 9, you'll see that. Paul makes it crystal clear that it's the blood of this one that makes us white as snow. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, as bleached wool, perfectly white. And let's read on down through verse 20. He said, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That's the way it's going to be. And God gives them a choice here. And so you see in the onset, at the very first chapter here in the book of Isaiah, you see God, little reminder session with the people of exactly where they are. You see God telling Israel, here's where you are. Now, as you move on down through chapter two, and we'll come back to this in just a minute, he talks about a day in which the fierceness and wrath of an almighty God will be unleashed upon the people. And then as we move up, the next place I want to go is the next mention of blood is over in chapter 4. Turn with me to Isaiah 4. I'm going to read the whole chapter, which is only 6 verses long. And the word blood is that we're going to see here is mentioned in verse 4. But it begins in chapter 4. The first sentence says, and in that day. Well, what day? Well, you got to go back to chapter 3 and chapter 2 to get the gist of what day. Well, let's roll back to chapter 2 and start at verse 10. I want to read 2:10 down through, well, let's just read 10 through 22 right quickly. The lofty looks of men, see where he's continuing right where he left off in 1. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts, here we are. Here's the day of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty. Not going to be a good day for you. And upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, upon the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man, what? Shall be bowed down. And the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, the great and terrible day of the Lord, the Lord's day. And the idols he shall utterly what? Abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth in fear of the Lord, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. There's a coming earthquake where God is going to shake this planet terribly. It's mentioned also in the book of Revelation and several other places. In that day, the scripture says in verse 20, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. Boy, I don't need this stuff anymore. Wow. To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth, there again, to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, from wherein is he to be accounted of. Somebody has to be accountable. Wow. Now turn to 4. So it's in that day. 4:1 says, and in that day 7 women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. So there'll be those who have reproach that will try to connect themselves to those who are without it. In that day, he says, shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass, I'm in verse 3, that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And then our blood's in verse 4. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. We've already read a little bit about that in chapter 1. And shall have purged what? Remember he talked about, all I see from you is that blood. You're a bloody people. You've shed innocent blood. So he says, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord what? Will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a burning fire, a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. And tabernacle there is like a pavilion. It's not the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's like just like a covered place or a pavilion, open but covered. And he says that that would be a place of refuge and for covert from storm and from rain. So don't confuse that with the tabernacle in the wilderness there. So another usage of blood there in 4 as we move forward. And finally, turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 8 as we go through some blood in Isaiah this morning. Everybody still hear me okay? I can't believe we've gone rough. Okay, good. Thank you, Festus. I can't believe we've gone 22 whole minutes without pow talk laying down. I'm going to start at 8:22 because without it, we're going to have a hard time understanding 9. Still talking about the children whom the Lord hath given me, as it says in verse 18 of Isaiah 8. But let's read Isaiah 8:22. It says, and they shall look unto the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish. And they shall be driven to darkness. And then let's read down through verse 7 of chapter 9. And here's where we're going to end with the glory this morning. We're going to end on a glorious note. You see where it says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. Her's talking about Israel always. So there's a reference here back to a previous vexation of the nation of Israel. Well, look at the note on 9:1, the nevertheless, or for the dimness, and that's the dimness that they were referring to in verse 22 of chapter 8. It says, this member in 9:1 through 7 relates to Messiah the Son, referring back to 8, 9, and 10, and carries 7:14 onto its future fulfillment. It says, see Appendix 103, and for time's sake this morning, we're not going to go there, but if you get time, go back and check out Appendix 103, and the dimness of vexation here is almost the same two words as dimness and anguish in 8:22, so there's a connection there. It's referencing, the one sort of references the other and refers back to it. So a little extra homework for you if you want to go and look at those. They're in 9 this morning, but let's read on. Isaiah chapter 9, 1 through 7, and we'll be done. Nevertheless, the dimness, referred to in 22 of 8, shall not be such as was in her vexation. It's not going to be like it was at a previous time. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously affect her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. He says in verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Well, what's the light? Thou hast multiplied the nation, verse 3, he says, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke, verse 4, of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle, verse 5, of the warrior, and here's our verse with the blood, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. You ever seen a battle? Can you imagine the battles in these days? With merely garments on, and it was waged with spears and with knives and swords and clubs. The battles of these days were what? Man, they were bloody. I mean, bloody, bloody. And here's the reminder of that in verse 5. Every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us, now listen to this. For unto us a child is born. Praise the Lord. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order in justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen and amen. And we'll stop there for today, but I did want you to see that we began with Israel on a somber note, with Israel at the bottom. But the scripture promises even here in Isaiah that there's coming a day when, as it says, unto us a child is born. That day is come and gone. And that child that was born was killed of his own people, as Dad loves to say, in the company of his friends, as it mentions in Zechariah 13, I believe it is, and yet today lives forevermore at the right hand of the Father. And praise God. Praise God for that. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, he says, Isaiah says, will perform this. And amen to that. Bow with us and we'll close. And I thank you for being with us this morning. I apologize for the dropout. Can't control what Pal Talk does. Maybe at some point, if this continues, we may have to change formats or media to use to be able to get together or whatever. Yeah, Zechariah 13. I'm sorry. Thank you, Doherty. That's a wonderful scripture to remember, and we should all remember it. So let me stop the recorder here.